Alrighty. It's good to see everybody this morning. I'm Paul DeHart. This is Leanne DeHart. We are a tag team today. So I'm going to be reading first. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ.
Amen. All right, and my reading, you probably don't even need your Bible for this. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to do it together with me. We're going to do John 3:16 and 17. All right, here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen.
Thank you, guys. That was nice to have a double act of DeHarts up there, wasn't it?
Yes.
Heart to DeHart to DeHart. All right, some of you got that. You've been watching TV for a long time. Okay, welcome. I'm Pastor Brian Foreman, and we are so glad that you are here. At Cornerstone, we inspire and equip you to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, knowing that following Jesus makes life better and makes you better at life. For the benefit of those who are arriving a little bit later, for those who are watching online or maybe listening to the podcast later, let me encourage you to check in. Just click on that in the app, and you will be able to let us know you're here and let us know how we can be praying for you this week. As I mentioned earlier, we are in the last message of the series, As I Follow Christ. And this whole series has been about the idea of discipleship. And hopefully I've been challenging a little bit your idea of what discipleship looks like, because it's not just the accumulation of knowledge. We said at the very beginning that discipleship is much more like apprenticeship. And we took as our example the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where he said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So this whole series, you've seen me do it many times now, has the idea of, you know, I'm not going to necessarily be able to fill up your cup, but I'm going to take what I have in my cup and pour it into yours. Or do we? Because the question that we're going to be talking about today is, what would it be like if we had a full cup and we were unwilling or unable, or for whatever reason, we're not going to or able to or active in sharing it with others? The question really behind this whole series has been this: how do we make more disciples? And that's what we want to talk about today. Now, today's topic, I'm going to give you the actual word, but I'm going to give you a little bit of a caveat, a little bit of a explanation for this, because I think in our culture, this word has become a little bit corrupted. What we're talking about today is evangelism. And evangelism is the idea of taking the good news, the gospel, what we just sang about just a couple of minutes ago, and sharing it with the world. But it has become a little, this word, not the idea, not the concept behind it, but this word has become a little bit tainted because we think of television evangelists. That doesn't bring up the good connotations, right? Or we talk about evangelicals as if that is a political persuasion rather than somebody who believes and shares the gospel. So hopefully I'm going to redeem this word a little bit in our eyes today, because evangelism, the sharing of the good news of Jesus, who he is, what he did, and what it means for us, is one of the best. It is the best message in the entire world. We should love evangelism because it's getting the word out. So today's message is called You're Invited. And I'm going to give you the overview. This is what I'm going to pour into you today. Just include everyone. That's the bottom line. That's the thing at the top of your growth guide. Just include everyone. And I'm going to base this on how God has interacted with us. Because what do we see God doing? We see God inviting us into a relationship that the process by which he does that is he invites us through his representatives, and God invites us into a redemptive process. It starts and it continues. And so the challenge that I will give to all of us is include everyone and make an invitation. Make an invitation. So we'll talk about it. Let's pray and then dive in. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we are able to gather together in your name, to look at your word, to hear from your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would speak to every heart, that you would remind us of the compelling message that has effected such a great salvation and such a great redemption in our lives, and make it just irresistible to want to share it and to include others in what you have done for us and with us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I said that we were going to base what we're talking about today on what God has done for us. So where do we see God including everyone? It's not automatic, but he's opened the invitation to the entirety of the world. We see this in the introduction to John's gospel. In verse 12, it says, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God." Now, a little bit of context. John is introducing the story of Jesus, and he's pointing out that his own people, the people that were longing for rescue, longing for redemption, longing for their Messiah King, missed him when he came. And what a tragic experience that was. But in contrast to all who believed him and accepted him. And I've highlighted that word all because it wasn't limited to race, ethnicity, background, education, didn't matter. It was what did they do with Jesus when he showed up. And this highlights that this is not automatic. Sometimes people talk about how we're all children of God. And yes, I know what they mean by that, that we're all created in the image of God. We all have inherent worth. That is correct. But we are not all by default children of God. We have to receive and believe, trust him, and that's how it happens. But notice that word that's highlighted. Don't ever miss that. To all who believed him and accepted him. And we see this theme throughout the scriptures. For example, in the passage that we just read, John 3:18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already." Again, we're not automatically children of God. We are all by default under God's wrath. But whoever, any old person who believes in him is not condemned. Same thing when Jesus gave the Great Commission. We've been looking a lot at the passage in Matthew, but here's another statement of it. This is the one that's found in Mark. What does it say? Jesus getting ready to return to the Father, commissioning his disciples, giving them their marching orders. He told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. That's pretty all-inclusive, don't you think? It's basically go everywhere and talk to everyone. Not very limited, not very selective, not none of that. It's everyone, everywhere. And that's the example that God, through Christ, has given to us. Include everyone. Don't rule anyone out. Don't say, oh, they wouldn't be interested. Don't say, oh, they're too far gone. Everyone, everywhere, that's God's approach, and that should be our approach as well. So let's look at these aspects of it that I want to go over today. First, God invites us into a relationship. I think this is really key. He's not inviting us into a list of rules of do's and don'ts. He's inviting us into a relationship. So, for example, when Jesus was going around building his core of disciples, what was the two-word invitation that he gave? Follow me, right? Here's an example from Matthew chapter 9. When Jesus called Matthew, Jesus was walking along. He saw a man named Matthew sitting in his tax collector's booth. If anyone would be excluded, if you know anything about tax collectors in that area, Matthew would have been the one that you wouldn't have bothered with, but Jesus does. And what does he say? Follow me and be my disciple. Now, this is the New Living Translation explaining what that means. The idea, he just said, follow me. It wasn't, you know, learn. It wasn't, let me teach you some things, although that was included. There was definitely going to be learning. There was definitely going to be some teaching involved. But he was saying, come and be with me. Let's hang out together. Let's go through life together, and you will learn what you need from being in relationship with me. And so what happened? Matthew got up, and he followed him. He went into this relationship. And let's look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul saying, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What's he doing? He's saying, let's kind of do this together. Let's figure this out together. Let's keep our eyes on Christ and keep walking towards him and doing what he said to do. But let's do it together. Let's do it in community. It is a relational invitation when God said to include everyone. So God gives us and invites us into a relationship. But God invites us. How does he extend that invitation? Through his representatives. And that's the passage that Paul read. Look at what it says. This is the Message version of it. I like the way it kind of gives it a fresh take. God put the world square. This is what has happened. He's describing the good news, Paul is. Paul the apostle, not Paul the heart. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. This is just a restatement of the gospel. He's saying this is what God did through Jesus, okay? That he's setting the world right, putting the world square. He did it through Christ, the Messiah, and he's giving us a fresh start. He's forgiving us our sins. So that's what God has done. But how are people going to find out about it? How are people going to get included in what God has done? Next part of the verse, God has given us. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the believers at Corinth. He's talking to the church and by extension to us. How is this message going to get out? He's given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. And so that's where this idea gets developed of us as ambassadors. Goes on to say in the next verse, so we are Christ's ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? He or she represents his people, her country to the world, right? So that's what we're doing. We are representing Christ to the world, and we are extending the invitation. God is making his appeal through us. We are God's method for getting the message out. And therefore, if you represent somebody else, you're going to be careful to guard that reputation, right? And especially now in the world of social media, you know, somebody posts something that's their own opinion. Somebody tracks down who they work for, and then they get fired because it's not a good opinion or not an acceptable opinion. Why? Because whatever you do, you are representing people, your company, your whatever, to your family, to the world. And what he's saying here is we do the same thing. If we bear the name of Christ, we are representing Christ to the world. And so this idea is covered in a bunch of different passages in the scriptures. Here's another letter from Paul to the church at Colossae. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. In other words, when you encounter people who don't believe, people who are outside, people who are a part of the world, at least be wise. Remember, you're an ambassador. Remember, your ultimate concern for them should be, do they know Jesus? That's ultimately what it is. So be wise. He goes on in the passage to say, be gracious. Be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in conversation, not put them down, not cut them out. I like that last phrase because it reminds me when I encounter people who believe differently than I do, who act differently than I do, who have a totally different worldview than I do, my goal is not to get rid of them, to exclude them. It's to figure out how to include them, not cut them out. And so, again, our character, the way we represent Christ to the world matters. In Titus, Paul is writing to his apprentice Titus, and he says, good character will shine through their actions, adding luster to the teaching of God our Savior. I like some translations say adorning the teacher. So you're adorning, you're making it attractive. And so what is this saying? It's saying by the way that we go through our world, by the way that we interact with people, by the way that we post on Facebook, by the way that we do everything, we should be adding luster, making attractive the teaching of God our Savior. Because we want to include everyone. God has invited us into a relationship. He does so through our representatives, that's you and I, and he invites us into a redemptive process. So here's what happens. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We speak for Christ. This is our message as ambassadors. When we plead, come back to God. We're appealing. We're saying, you have been walking away from God. You have been calling the shots for your own life. You have been transgressing. You have earned the wrath of God. But it doesn't have to stay that way. You can be redeemed. You can be forgiven. You can be restored. You can be adopted into God's family. So we plead with people, come back to God. And he describes how this works. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We know the message. We have experienced the message, and now we share the message. So that's why every time we get together, pretty much, I encourage everyone who's here, everyone who's listening, everyone who's watching online to say yes to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And you've heard me say it so many times. What does that mean? Saying yes to Jesus as Savior means what? That I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. I want the forgiveness that he bought for us with his blood to cover me so that I'm forgiven. And I talk about how we want to accept Jesus as Lord as well. It's not just enough to be forgiven for the past. God wants to write a new ending to your story, where you are following with him, where he is leading and guiding you. And one of the reasons that I do that, even if I was completely convinced that everybody in the room already had crossed the line of faith, already knew Jesus, was following him, I would still do this in part because I want you to be able to share this message too. And I would want you to be able to be having a conversation with your friend, and they're saying, well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, when you say yes to Jesus, you're just saying, you know, Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, for the sins of the whole world. Well, you have to make a decision. You when you say yes to him, you're saying, I want that to count for me. I mean, you should have heard this so many times that you would be able to share this in conversation. Well, what happens after that? Well, you just do what I do. You know, we try to just align our lives with Christ's teaching and to do what he wants. Because you know what? When I do that, I just, life is better. I'm better at life and God gets the glory. That's not just a tagline. That should be our testimony. Right? That should be what every one of us can say. My life is better, and I'm better at life because I know Jesus and because of his power at work in me. And hopefully God is getting the glory because it's not about me at all. But it's a process. So that's the starting point. We invite people in, but look back at the Great Commission in Matthew. It's a little bit more extensive than the one in Mark, to go and make disciples. And this highlights this idea that it is a redemptive process. It starts when we say yes to Jesus. How do we celebrate? How do we formalize that? Through baptism, what Jesus instituted. So we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's getting started on the journey. That's not you getting a merit badge. It's not when you're good enough or when you earn something. No, it's like I'm taking my first baby step, I get baptized. But it's a process. But look at the second half. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The Apostle Paul again talks about it in the second letter to the church at Corinth. The Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Now, why am I spending a little bit of time on this? Because we all should be reminded that we are all in process, right? Some of us have just taken that first baby step. We are literally just stepping into the waters of baptism. Others of us have been at this for a while, but all of us are in process. All of us should be growing. All of us should be think differently, know more than we did 5 minutes ago, 5 months ago, 5 years ago, 50 years ago. You know, we should be growing, and it's a process. Nobody has arrived, so we don't have to pretend that we don't. Remember, we talked about that kind of thing last week, but remember that it is a process, and all of us are at different stages in that process. Some of you have heard me before say, I'm much more concerned about your trajectory than your geography. Think about that for a sec. I'm much more concerned about your trajectory than your geography. What are you moving in the right direction? And I'd also be concerned about your velocity. I want you to move fast in the right direction, right? But I'm much more concerned about that than where you are in the process. Are you moving in the right direction? Because God has invited us into a process. We want to include everyone in that process, right? I want everybody's life to be better. I want relationships restored. I want marriages restored. I want families reunited. I want people to have mission and purpose in life. And I want to include them because when they come to Jesus, that's what happens. Because God has invited us into a relationship and he's doing it through you and I. And it's a redemptive process, a journey that we are all on. So we make invitations. Now, this is the segment where I go from kind of the ideas to the practical steps. And again, I'm just taking what I do and I'm sharing it with you for what it's worth. I hope that you find it helpful. You're going to have some good ideas that you're going to want to share with me. But here are the ways that I think about this, this idea of how we share our faith. And thinking of the relational component, I try to include others repeatedly. Yesterday, we had the 4th of July cookout potluck, and we had a great time. And I had somebody ask me, is it okay if I invite some of my family that doesn't go to the church? And I'm like, yeah, of course. You know, that would be great, because we want to include others. And this kind of simplifies the idea of evangelism to me, because some people have the spiritual gift of evangelism. They can open their Bible on an airplane and the person next to them will fall down and repent and ask them, how can I know Jesus? You know, it's just sometimes people have that kind of gift, and we need people that have that gift. Not everybody is like that. I grew up in a church where the pastor, I'm sure, had the gift of evangelism. So he was always talking about it, always sharing his faith, always having people who would come to faith. And I kind of got the idea that that's like that should be everybody's experience. And because I didn't have that experience, I kind of felt like a failure a lot. But we work together at it, and this has kind of taken the pressure off of me, because what I can do is I can invite people, include people in what we're doing. Whether that's having people over for dinner or going to the mountain to go snowboarding over the winter or whatever the case may be, how can you include others? Yeah, invite them to church. That's awesome. And do some of those, you know, things that you think of as religious or spiritual things. But remember that God has invited us into a relationship, and the discipleship process is primarily a relational process. You want to get in proximity with others. And as we rub up against each other, then we kind of rub off on each other. And so this helps me. It's like, well, how can I just include people in what I'm doing? How can I include? How can I mix the different worlds that I interact with and see what rubs off and the process? So just include others. Think about, what am I already doing that I can extend a broader invitation? What are the things that I'm already going out to lunch. Who can I invite to lunch? You get the idea. I don't have to, but take the pressure off yourself and just include others relationally and see what happens. Secondly, I keep my expectations relevant. This is why I spent so much time talking about the process, that it's a process, because everybody is in different stages of the process, and sometimes in Christian communities, you can see people say, I don't want anything to do with them because they don't believe the way I do, they don't act the way I do, they don't dress the way I do, they don't vote the way I do, they don't look the way that I do. All of these things that kind of separate us. And this kind of frees me up. It's like, yeah, they don't got it yet, you know, and I don't got it yet, but that's okay, all right? And this kind of overcomes, you know, sometimes the face that the church presents to the world of hate and exclusion. And I'll bring you back to that famous passage that we said together, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now, what does that mean? What world are we talking about? They're the ones who he gave his son for. So that means the lost world. Not the dinosaurs, the people, right? The lost world is the people, is the world that Jesus loved so much. So those people that you have a hard time getting along with, that you have a hard time accepting, that you have that kind of rub you the wrong way. Think of how God felt. And he died. He sent his son to die on the cross for them. That's how much he loved them. So if we are reflecting that kind of love to the world, we're gonna present a different kind of face than we sometimes get a reputation for. It goes on to say, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This helps me because I realize it's not my job to condemn bad behavior. God will take care of that, right? He knows, and he will take care of it. But the activity, the initiative that he took was sending his son into the world to save the world through him. Now, then, you know, it comes to the church and the people in process and all this kind of thing. So let me point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is an interesting passage because the Apostle Paul is writing to the church. The church of Corinth, they had issues. You know, they were just coming out of the world, the pagan world and everything that was associated with it. And they were having a hard time kind of figuring out and living out their faith. But he's saying, okay, I wrote you this letter and I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Now, what was going on is there was sexual immorality within the church. And he's saying, look, we can't have that. You know, this is a different kind of standard, different kind of world, different kind of worldview. We don't do that anymore. So he said, you've got to make sure that you let people know that's not cool. But they were confused, and they said, well, I guess we can't hang out with anybody who is sexually immoral or doing this other stuff. And he said, let me clarify what I meant by that. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave the world to avoid people like that. In other words, you'd have to do some version of beam me up, Scotty, because that's the only way you're not going to be around people who are doing that kind of thing. So I adjust the expectations so that it's relevant. If we welcome everybody wherever they are on their spiritual journey, even if they haven't, if they're going the wrong direction, you know, velocity and trajectory, totally wrong, right? But I don't expect them to be. This is really freeing. If you just get it in your mind, unbelievers, people who don't know Jesus, are going to act like people who don't know Jesus, right? And it would be silly. It would be ridiculous for us to expect redeemed behavior from somebody who doesn't care about that and doesn't want anything to do with that, right? So take the pressure off of yourself and take the pressure off of them. And then also for those who are just coming to Jesus, you know, we just think about what we've told people in the last, you know, you should serve, you should tithe, you should have daily devotions, you should do, and by the way, you know, you've been living with someone for 10 years and you're practically married, but now you're trying to figure out what this means for following Jesus. I don't expect that to get sorted in 2 days. Right? And if somebody comes in and they dress a little bit differently, you know, I heard about them, I won't go into it, but you know, people just expect that people are going to be in process. And not everybody has had the same journey as you. Not everybody has had the same experiences as you. And it's okay. We talked about last week, one another's is to accept one another, receive one another just as God in Christ accepted you. When you started on this journey, did you have it all figured out? Did you dress right, act right, say the right things 100% of the time? No, absolutely not, right? So just expecting people to be in process, expecting unbelievers to act like unbelievers, expecting, yeah, believers, we should be moving in this direction fast and hard, but it's a process and it's going to take some time. It just allows us to receive each other and to love one another in a way that is more productive. Lastly, I keep my role as a representative front and center. Okay, so you know why I don't have a fish on the back of my car? Because sometimes I accidentally cut people off. Sometimes I don't always obey the speed limit. Okay, confession time. You know what? I don't drive so perfectly that I think that everybody who watches me go by is going to think, oh, that is a good person. I like that person. I want to be like that person. I wish I knew what church they went to so I could join that church. Now, that's kind of a silly idea, but I tell you, this is front and center in my mind. It affects the way I interact with the world. It affects the way I post. I have strong political persuasions. I don't necessarily lead with them. Why? Because I care much more about people being converted to Jesus than to my favorite political party or political personality. And sometimes people lead with that. And sometimes I don't think people make the connection between being a representative of Jesus and what they advocate, champion, defend in the world. And I'd rather, you know, people vote exact opposite than me and know Jesus than for us to have my favorite political party in or political personalities in. Now, does it matter? Yes. Do I want you to fully integrate your faith into the way that you vote and the things that you believe in every aspect of life? Absolutely. And that's what kind of the dissonance kind of strikes me sometimes. But this is what's front and center to my mind in all that I do, is I'm representing Christ. So what does that look like? How? What do I do? What do I not do? Because that's my primary role. That's my primary identity. That's what I care about for my example to the world. So here's a verse, 1 Peter 2:12. Live an exemplary life in your neighborhood so that your actions will refute their prejudices. So people have already got, you know, prejudices against believers. Why confirm them? What wouldn't you rather refute them? And for them to say, you know, I've heard about Christians and evangelicals and all that, but this guy's different. This lady's different, right? And what does he do? Apostle Paul, describing his approach to evangelism, said, yeah, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some, right? So I want to find something that we agree on. I want to find something that we share, something that we have in common. I don't want to lead with the things that are going to alienate half the people I encounter. I'm sorry, that's just my problem. So everyone, everything. I want to save everyone. I want to find common ground with everyone, and I'm going to do everything I can to make that happen. Everyone, everything. So what does that look like? It means making an invitation. So invite people. Include people in what you're doing. Yes, invite them to church. We have from time to time around the church these invite cards. There are a stash of them over there. If you're having a conversation with somebody and just faith comes up and say, hey, you can check out my church. There's the website and one of our taglines, real, relevant, real, refreshing. You know, it's what you get on Sunday is going to make a difference in Monday through Saturday. We're real. We're not pretending. You know, we're not going to act like we're something that we're not. And I think you'll find it refreshing. Here, check it out. You know, it's that simple. But you can invite others in. And you invite them into the process that Sue Ellen was talking about when she was talking about the gospel that many of you have experienced of the gospel. Jesus changes everything. And we want to invite you into that process. We want all of us to be on that journey together, following Christ wholeheartedly, following with one another. And I don't know if you've picked up on this or not, but basically what this series has done has explained our discipleship process here at Cornerstone. This is how we do it. What do? We hope to inspire and equip people to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Inspire. I want you to want to. I want to equip you. I want you to have the tools that you need in order to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And again, why? So that your life will be better. You'll be better at life. God will get the glory. Let that be your testimony, not just a tagline. And then how do we do that? What's our strategy? Everyone, everywhere. All the time. We welcome people wherever they are on their spiritual journey and encourage them, everyone along, one step at a time. So that's our process. You don't have to meet some minimum bar before you walk in and be a part of our community, right? Because we want everybody, wherever you are on your spiritual journey, and then we're going to encourage you along one next step at a time. What are our objectives? You've seen this before. To know God, to grow together, and to go and make a difference. And the steps that we've been talking about in this series are just outworkings of this. First off, for each one, there's something that we do as a group, and there's something that we do as an individual. And this is what we've been talking about for the last 8 weeks. Number one, to knowing God, the thing that we do together is we worship together weekly. Remember, church, it means assembling. We spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We gather because that's what the church does. But then individually, to know God, we're going to follow Jesus daily. And we talked about on Pentecost the necessity of having God's Holy Spirit to propel and to empower you, because you can't be like Jesus without Jesus' power living and residing in you. And part of that, the habit that we hope you'll develop is reading and responding to God's word on a daily basis. Let God speak to you and give you a daily briefing as you go through your life. Then we grow together. What do we do as a group? Well, we connect in a group relationally. That's what our small groups do, because you have to connect relationally to grow spiritually. God invites us into a relationship, not just a new relationship with Him as our Heavenly Father, but in a relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And each of those is important if we are going to grow. We grow together. So that's what we do as a group. Today we've talked about what we do individually. We just invite others regularly. We include others in what we're doing. Yes, invite to church, but that's not all that means. That means invite people into your life. Rub up against the world and see what rubs off onto the world. And then the third step, to go and make a difference. What do we do as a group? Well, we serve together. I put serve on a team monthly. That was the clipboards. That was all of you stepping up in order to serve one another through your service to the church. We serve one another. That's what we do. What do we do individually? We give a tithe consistently. You need to contribute both your time and energy and effort, and also financially as well, because if you're a good steward, then you're going to be doing that. That's our discipleship process at Cornerstone. And here's what I know. If you do these things, you will grow. I've never seen it not happen. I don't believe it ever will, because all we're talking about are the Christian life as described in the scriptures. This is just our particular take on it. It's inviting us into a process where we cross the line of salvation, we are saved, and we keep walking in that process of sanctification, of growing in Jesus. That is the invitation that we make. That be a part of the process. Let's do this together. And this is my invitation to you. Let's take those next steps. Let's go deeper. Let's trust Jesus. Let's see what happens if we will do what he asks and invite others into the life he has given us. Now I'm going to pray, and with the amen, the service will be over. But just like last week, I'm going to have a timer up here. And I don't want you to put anything away until that 5 minutes is over. What's the purpose of that? We want to give you an opportunity to interact with one another before the chair starts being pulled out from underneath you, right? So take that time, interact with one another, get a second cup of coffee, catch up with somebody. And when the 5 minutes is over, then we can start helping break down, and we appreciate that. But don't miss that important part of connecting with one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the invitation that you made to us, that you reached out of heaven, rescued us, pulled us out of the miry clay, set our feet on a solid rock, adopted us into your family that we call you Heavenly Father, given us brothers and sisters in Christ to walk through this world together, and given us a purpose, an objective, a calling, to be your ambassadors and to share this message with the world and invite others into the life that you offer, the life of forgiveness, a life of purpose, a life of wholeness, a life of healing. We thank you for that. May we experience it in such a compelling way that we can't help but tell others about it and invite others into it. This we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, I started it early. You got 4 minutes.